and well, for today. And I'm doing this live streaming with just two people in front of me this morning because of the smoke that we're having from the fires. We thought that it would be unsafe for people to meet outside and just be in that smoke without N95 masks and so on. So for this week we did this. We're going to see about next week. We'll make a decision about what we're going to do about that. Obviously there's the COVID nuisance that's going around too, so we have to make sure that we are wise, and we'd appreciate your prayers about this. But we're hoping to resume things as normal, well, outside, next week. Until then, I hope that you'll enjoy this message and think about it. We're in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 8 this morning. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. And let me read that passage for us. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. So there's the passage that we're going to expound this morning. It's kind of a tricky one. And there are certain things that I think I have to explain and define as we enter into it. So I'll do that as we go through. I think to start off, I do want to say something about what the writer means by this term rest. Rest. He says there remains a promise of entering into God's rest. Now, what is this rest? Well, for many Christian expositors, that rest is the rest that God himself enjoys. That rest that he has in his own person, as it were, his own composure, his own peace. And most certainly that is a part of any kind of a rest that God will promise his people. Clearly, God who gives peace, God who gives salvation, will have to give that, otherwise salvation really isn't salvation, is it? We'd still be waiting for contentment, we'd still be waiting for shalom. So that must be part and parcel of what is meant here. But unlike many interpreters, I do not think that that is the main thing that the author to the Hebrews has in mind. Now, in that I do recognize that I'm going against such expositors as F.F. Bruce and others who make it quite an issue of this. And in fact, Bruce says that there's no point in the author later on quoting from Psalm 95, from David, if he means a future rest, a future millennial kingdom. Because after all, when Psalm 95 was written, clearly they were already in the land. So how can the author of Hebrews mean that a rest going into the land, a rest of millennial bliss and so on, is in the author's mind here? Well, I'll try and bring that out as we go through, but I do want to turn you to one text, and that's at the back of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews 12, verses 25 to 28, we get this: "See that you do not refuse him who speaks, for if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, what yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." Now, that passage, in its context, and I think chapter 9, verse 28 goes along with this as well, speaks about a kingdom that comes after the present earth has been shaken. And the things that are part of this earth that God doesn't want anymore, they're taken away. But there are certain things that remain. Do you see? And that continuity is part of the continuity that we will go into. Now, that doesn't make any sense if the only rest that the author of Hebrews is speaking of is bliss, is just a personal peace. I think he's talking about more than that. He's talking about a kingdom of peace, an earth that is filled and suffused with peace. That would make sense of chapter 12. So for that reason, the rest that is envisaged here in the earlier part of Hebrews is not only personal rest, but it's also a going into that kingdom of peace, that kingdom of bliss. So if we keep that in mind, I think that helps us to see further on the emphasis of the second coming, and also the emphasis here of striving to enter in, do you see? Which is certainly part and parcel of what the author is trying to communicate here. So the first part of chapter 4, in the first three verses, again, we get this, he picks up on this issue that we were dealing with last week, which has to do with warning the people that they have to invest in the message that God has given them. It's not enough just to hear it. It's not enough just to let the sounds fall on the ears. That is not going to save you. That is not going to do anything for you. It may, in fact, bring more condemnation to you because you haven't acted upon it. What the author is saying here is that if there is no faith, no belief, no trust, then you will not profit from what God has promised. Let me read again the first part of chapter 4. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, so there is still something to be had, you see, let us fear, and if your translation doesn't have fear there, it should have, because it's meant to be a strong word, lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Now here in verse 1, what he's doing is he's warning the people directly. Any of you to whom I'm speaking, make sure that you are fearing this word so that it is an alarm to you. It wakes you up, and that you are therefore treating it with all of the seriousness with which it comes to you. Because if you do not, if you refuse it, if you treat it as if it's not important, if you don't believe in it and trust in it, then it will not profit you. And you will not come to salvation. For indeed, verse 2, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. Now, how's he using the term gospel there? Does he mean that in the Old Testament, in the Exodus wanderings, which he's, of course, been speaking about, that they heard about Jesus Christ dying for their sins on a cross and rising again from the dead? Well, no. Certainly, that can't mean that. And there's very few commentators that will say that. Gospel here, again, it just means good news. That's the word. The meaning of the word. And the good news that was communicated in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, for example, chapter 19 of Exodus, was that God was going to deliver Israel into a land of milk and honey, and that he was going to make them kings and priests before him and build a kingdom out of them. That was the news. That was the promise. Now, to us, of course, in the church, the promise is that Jesus will save our souls. Now, I hope you understand, therefore, I hope it clicks here, that the good news to Israel, as far as they understood it at that time, had to do with a literal land that God was bringing them into. And added to that, a relationship with God as their covenant head, which would bring them salvation. That was what they understood. To us, that's not what we think of straight away. We think about the fact that Jesus has died in our place and that we need to trust in him in order to have our sins forgiven. They weren't trusting in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. Why? Because they hadn't heard of Jesus back then, 1400 years before Christ came. They knew Messiah was going to come. They knew the Deliverer was going to come. But they had a sacrificial system that looked forward to eventual deliverance. But it was somewhat murky about the identity of the final Deliverer. Now, added to this, if I haven't confused you enough already, is the fact that this is written to Hebrews, and as we've already tried to express, part and parcel of the message of this book must be understood, I believe, as a message to the future people of Israel who will go through tribulation and who will hear about Jesus, will be told that he is coming back, and they must believe on him. Now, in that context, the rest, of course, is millennial, and the faith that they must express is a faith in Jesus Christ, in his high priesthood, and in the fact that they must accept what he has to say to them. If they do not, being Jewish does not help them. And I think that's always been an issue for religious Jews. Just being, as it were, the chosen people isn't enough. They must personally accept salvation through Christ. Now, it continues here. The word which they heard did not profit them in the Old Testament, in the wanderings, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter the rest, he says. So the difference here is between believing the word and not believing the word. It's not the difference in the word. It's the difference in what we do with it, how we react to it, how we respond to it, how we regard it. And that is something that only individuals can do. It comes to us all as the word of God. But as individuals, we are responsible to regard it and to respond in the correct way. Now, in any reasonable and logical sense of this, we would simply understand that if it's God's word to us and we're his creatures, the obvious response is to regard it, to understand it, and to trust it. And that should be as easy as pie. It shouldn't have any, it shouldn't be difficult at all. Because after all, it's God that's speaking to us. But we have this problem with God. We have this issue with God. It's called sin. Sin gets in the way. Sin deceives us. Our own hearts deceive us. And what it does is that it lessens that voice. It lessens that authority. It cuts the ground from under the claims of God, and it tries to put ourselves up as the king of the universe. And because of that, we have a tendency not to believe, not to regard, not to think that we need the gospel. We do not mix faith with what we've heard. That is calamitous, because it means that we cannot enter into the promised rest of God. God will not allow anybody into his kingdom, anybody at all into his eternity who does not trust him. And of course, why would he do that? So that means that we need to understand what this trust is. What's it made up of? What composes it? What is faith exactly? What does the Bible mean by it? I'm not going to go into a big thing here, but we need to dismiss a couple of things before getting to a proper understanding of faith. Is faith, first of all, is faith simply hearing the word and giving it a little nod, saying, well, I assent to that, I trust that, like we would if we heard the weather forecast, or if we heard a sports score on the radio or read it on our computer screens, and we just assented to it without much thought at all. Okay, fair enough. Yeah, I agree with that. Move on. Just mere mental assent. Is that what God requires of us? Is that all that he requires to us? Okay, yeah, I see what God's saying there. Okay, fair enough. Pass the salt. That is taught by some Christians and by some people. And unfortunately, that is a tragic way of understanding God's requirement in the gospel. God requires much more than our simple assent to the fact that he's spoken to us. He requires us to pay attention to what he's saying. He requires us to treat it with all reverence and all authority, and he requires us to trust it as if we were trusting him. In the Old Testament, the words that are often used for trust has to do with, or can be defined as rolling upon, putting one's weight upon what God says. And in the New Testament, although the simple Greek term can talk about assent, in the context, it means much more than that. What it means is that you trust it, that you are counting on it. And if it fails, then you fall. But you can only fall, do you see, if it's the only thing that you are relying on. If you are, as it were, putting all of your weight and all of your trust in God's word, and God's word fails, then you fall. But you are content to put all of your trust in what God says because you know that God is faithful. So that's more than assent, isn't it? That's more than just a nod of the head. That's you actively participating in that word and showing God, yes, you're all in. You believe. That's the kind of faith that God requires of us. And that comes from verse 1, fear. Fear, a healthy fear. You fear a red light when it comes on, and so you don't drive through it unless you're a fool. You fear certain things that you're told will destroy you, and so you don't do it because of fear. That's a healthy fear of those things. Well, we should fear the Word of God, and that fear will cut through the deceitfulness of our hearts and the deceitfulness of sin, and it will make us regard what God says truly as what as an authority in our lives. And we will regard it and we will trust it. So no faith of that sort, no profit. That's the first part of this passage. Now from verse 3b, well, the second part of it, up to verse 7, we have the affirmation of the certainty of the rest. The certainty of the rest. Let me read this passage for us. As he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Why? Because of unbelief. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. So the work that God had done to procure salvation for us has been done. It's been finished. In God's mind, it's a completed plan. He's not kind of going to try and get us all to a certain place and then wonder what he's going to do with us. It's already laid out for us. The path to enter into eternal rest has been paved. And we choose either to go upon it or not to go upon it. But that work has been completed. For he has spoken in a certain place, verse 4, of the seventh day, now bringing in the Sabbath rest, in this way. And God rested on the seventh day from all of his works. Now what the author again is doing here, he's talking to the Hebrews about their own Sabbath, and he's showing them that this Sabbath, which we're told in several places in Ezekiel and Nehemiah, is a sign for Israel, that Sabbath, which means cessation and rest, is done to show that God has a place of meeting, a place of rest, a place of relationship and communion in Shalom that awaits everyone who will trust in him and trust the good news. God rested from all his works. We will rest from all our works. We will rest. But, again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Verse 5. What the author is doing is he's saying it's a certainty and it's done, it's a completed work, and yet he's sounding the alarm that unless you have faith, you're not going to enter into that which God has made a certainty. Since therefore, verse 6, it remains that some must enter it. Must enter it. And those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, Psalm 95, today, skipping down to the quotation, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. It's all about what we do when we hear the voice of God. And there's a great danger here. And sometimes I confess, I feel it too. The temptation is to say, well, we've heard this before. Yeah, I know that bit. I know what God says there. I know the gospel. Yeah, I've heard all of that stuff. How many times have I heard people tell me that? Yeah, I know the gospel. I believe that. As if it's just a light thing. There's no real personal connection between them and the gospel, and so they can speak about it in that way. That is a very dangerous place for a person to be in. Do not harden your heart. Do not say in your heart something like, yes, I know, that's God again. That's God saying, you know, speaking again. I've heard all of that. We must always make sure that when we're opening the scriptures, when we're hearing the word of God, when we're hearing it preached or taught, that we are paying special attention to it, because it comes to us and God is looking to us as individuals to see how we're going to respond to it. We do not want God responding in wrath to us and saying, they will not, that person will not enter my rest because there's no trust there. There's no belief there. There's no fear. There's no regard. You can't fool God. He sees right into your motives and right into your hearts. And even if we can fool ourselves, we can't fool him. And so, yes, there is no profit unless we have faith. And yet, there is something certainly to have faith in because of the certainty of the rest that is ahead. And that brings us to my third point here from verses 7 and 8. The fact that there is a future day of rest. There's a future termination of this world. There is a time when the promises of God will be experienced, will be seen for what they are in all of their fullness, in all of their glory and wonder. That's not something we want to miss out on. That's not something we want to be bypassed because we haven't trusted. And so it says this in verse 7. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua, and this is the Old Testament Joshua, of course, who led the invasion, occupation of Canaan. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. And so this is not about entering into Canaan and just possessing a bunch of land. This has got to do with entering into the kingdom of God. This has got to do with having God as our king, having Christ as our brother and as our friend, as having the angels in attendance with us, as experiencing the full order of God's creation in a way that we don't do right now, and entering into that kingdom that we were made for as human beings made in the image of God. There remains another day. This day is the future. This day is the day that Christ returns. This is the day that we are all looking towards and that we believe in. Again, chapter 9 and verse 28 says, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. And salvation there, as it does in the letter to the Hebrews, as it does in 1 Peter, means the completed salvation. Right now, as we're quite well aware, we have a kind of a half salvation, if I can call it that. Yes, our sins have been forgiven by the judicial decision of God. Because we've trusted Christ, our sins have been put upon Him, His merits have been put upon us, and God has made a decision in our favor because of that. We are saved in that sense. But we're not completely saved, are we? Here we are in our mortal bodies. We're waiting for the mortal to put on immortality. We're waiting for the corruption to put on incorruption. We're waiting for this earth of thorns and thistles to be transformed in the regeneration when the true king comes. That's the kingdom that we're looking forward to. That is the salvation that is before the Hebrews and which the author is trying to get his people, his audience, to think about. This other future day. So in conclusion, we've looked at the fact that there is a rest of God, there is a promise of that rest, and that rest is a physical rest as well as just enjoying the kind of peace that God Himself enjoys as God. But that rest cannot be entered into unless we trust God, unless we place all of our faith in what Christ has done for us, and we regard His word as indeed it is, as the word of God. That rest that we are to trust in and that message that we're to trust in is a certain message. It has already been accomplished. It's been laid down by God. It is something that God planned out before the foundation of the world and something, therefore, that is rock solid. That promise is what we must believe, because there is a future day coming, a third point, a future day that we want to see, we want to experience, we want to be part of. It's what we were created for. It's where we ought to be moving toward. This future day of rest. And so do you trust in the word of God when it comes to you? Are you going to enter into rest because you believe the promise of God? You believe when He offers you salvation what that means? You believe that one day all of this is going to vanish and this body that you're in, these eyes, these ears, this crumbling structure that we have as a body, these houses that are just temporary and aging, these will go away to be replaced by bodies fit for eternity, eyes and ears fit for eternity, and a world fit for eternity. In a word, rest. Let's pray. Help us, Heavenly Father, to invest full faith, full belief in Your word, not to turn away, not to become disobedient, not to disregard Your word, but fear, so that it comes through loud and clear at all times to us, so that it guides us on our path. Help us always to see ourselves as pilgrims in this world, going through this life on the way to Your salvation. It's all been completed and done for us. The work has been done, but we now need to believe. we need to pursue that word and that promise. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help us to do that, that you, through your Holy Spirit, would remind us of our pilgrimage, remind us of what lies ahead for all of us, for all of those, Lord, who will enter into rest. Because it, as you have said, it must be that some will enter in. I pray, Lord, that that some will be many. In Jesus' name, amen.